I invite you to take your Bible now and turn to Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at the first seven verses as our text verses today. Luke chapter 2, and I'm preaching on the subject, the decree of Caesar Augustus. The decree of Caesar Augustus. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you find your place there, then follow as I read these verses. It came to pass, beginning with verse 1, Luke chapter 2, came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Why do you think God put that in the Bible? Had it included. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I want to suggest to you today, and I hope you can see it, that God's hand is always involved in a sovereign way in all of history, in all of the things that have happened, in all of the things that are going to happen. These words are, I think you would agree, sort of historical words that we have here in the text. He names a personality and talks about an event that took place. In chapter 3, look at verses 1 and 2. Luke 3, 1 and 2. He is very, very exact in what is said here. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And I only read those to make you know that these are historical people, historical figures, that the divine authorship of God's word brings our minds to recognize that God was involved in all of that. And we know that the archaeological spades, they only confirm what the Bible has already said. The great classics, those historical books, those particular ones that were well worth our reading, Josephus and Suetonius and Tacitus, they all agree with exactly what the Bible says. Now, whether they agree or not, I believe the Bible, but it's a fact that they do agree, and they say approved on exactly what the Word of God says. So we could look at this from a scientific point of view today. We could look at things from that perspective. An astronomer, as he looks at things, he only discovers through the telescope what God has already created. He cannot create it. He would be crazy to suggest to anybody that he could create what he's observing through the telescope. There's no way that he could do that. These are the works of Almighty God. The physicist might take his microscope and he could find ether waves, These are the same waves that you hear when you listen to a radio or listen to the sounds coming from a phonograph or a television or anything else. They are ether waves that they may not be able to totally see, but they know they are there, and they look through a microscope, and we know that they have atoms and neutrons and electrons and protons, and they observe all of that as they look in a very sophisticated way through a microscope, and they're only observing, they're only looking at what God has done. What God has done. They cannot create those things. They cannot even totally explain those things. The anatomist observes the animals, and they observe the plants and the structure of the human body and the parts of the body and all of the anatomical features of the animals, the plants, and human beings. And yet, they cannot recreate what God has created. They only observe that. They can only observe the process that God is involved in when a little baby is conceived and born. They just look at what God has done. And may I say that a true historian, and let me qualify that by saying a true historian, a real historian, unless they are totally blind and blinded by Satan, they can see God has always been moving in human history. God is always doing that. And so we come to this little verse that says, "And it came to pass in those days that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus." God records that in His Word. The word Augustus is a Latin word that was used by the Latins used as the name of God. And when they are saying Caesar Augustus, they're talking about Caesar being God to them. His name was Octavius Caesar, but he took the name of God, Caesar Augustus, and temples were erected where they would conquer so that you could go there and worship Caesar Augustus, worship him. Curios Caesar. Caesar Augustus, Caesar is Lord. And that's what they were saying when they called him Caesar Augustus. Now, why did all of this take place? Why did God put it in His Word? Well, they were going to tax the people. It just so happened, just sort of a odd, fluky thing, that it just so happened that Caesar Augustus, who thought he was a god, decided that he would tax all the people in the Roman Empire. Why did he want to tax them? Maybe he wanted to number the men so he would know if he was ready to fight a battle. Or perhaps he just wanted more money, like so many politicians do, to put it in their pocket and to lay it up in their coffers and to do what they want to do with it. But it went about for the whole world that they had conquered, the known world of that day that they had conquered. And so he wanted a census taken to make it legal. And in Judea, it had to be that the people, if they were following the law and done what they, if they were doing what they were supposed to do, this was done by the families. And they had a long genealogical list, like some of those things you try to figure out with your kin folks. I don't try to figure it out. I'm scared to find out who mine are. The ones I know make me afraid enough. But they had to go back with those genealogical lists, and they had to go back to their own city. And that was required of them to do that, to go to their own city. And so Joseph and Mary head back to that city. And they do it because that's what God's plan was. And God told them that they were going to have that baby. And God told them where they were supposed to go in His providence. And so Nazareth was way up here in the north. And Bethlehem was on down in the south. And so it would be unlikely that they would be going there, but because of this decree of Caesar, they followed that to Bethlehem to carry out what had to be done. My friend, that was no accident. That was the providence of God Almighty. That was God doing what God does. And Mary, who was a spouse, gave birth to her firstborn. I'm telling you, that's God. Micah, 750 years before that happened. 750 years before that took place. Micah in Micah 5:2 said, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah," there was more than one Bethlehem, and he qualified it exactly, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." That was a prophecy made 750 years before it took place on that day. And there went out a decree. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. He was a puny, pitiful pawn in God's plan. He was just carrying out God's plan. Just like all of the great people of today, in their political offices, in their political positions, they're simply carrying out God's plan. God has permitted them to be there. Caesar Augustus had no idea what he was doing. He didn't know about the plan. He didn't know about Micah's prophecy that he had made. But I'm telling you, all history is God's sovereign hand. We go back to Genesis chapter 49. Don't turn there. But you have Israel, or Jacob, whose name was changed. And he said to Judah, "Judah, thou art the one." Out of all of those children, he picked Judah. He rejected Reuben. He rejected Simeon. He rejected Levi. Genesis 49:8. Listen to what he said. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up." He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And notice what he says, especially in verse 10, Genesis 49. The scepter, the rod of power, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, until Jesus comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You see, what he did was prophesied that Judah would be a nation, and Judah would have a government until Shiloh was to come. And go back and look at history and understand that the enemies rose up: Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, Sennacherib, and others. The Assyrians rose up, and they wanted to destroy that people and all of that land. But God said, "You're not going to wipe them out. You're not going to do that, because they will have a government until Shiloh comes," a prophecy that God gave to them. And then there came Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. We've read about them in the Bible. They wanted to waste Palestine and wipe Palestine off of the face of the map. But God said, "No, Judah will have a government until Shiloh comes." Then came someone by the name of Alexander the Great. And then Antigonus and Antiochus Epiphanes. And they all had a desire to waste Palestine. But he said, "No. Because the prophecy had been made, Judah would be governed until Shiloh come." And according to the word of God, Judah was a nation until Christ came. And after he came, that nation was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, just like God said it was going to happen. What I'm saying to you is the word of God is exactly right, and God is carrying out his plan and his will. Ezekiel, by the way, it's so interesting to read the book. Just to read the book and know what the book says about human history and about what God is doing. Ezekiel said, prophesied years ago, that Israel would go back into the land, but they would go back in unbelief. That's exactly what they've done. Israel has gone back into the land. They are blinded to the truth for the most part today. They are unconverted. They have backed the land in unbelief. And after A.D. 70, a few years right along in there, for 1,500 years, a long time, 1,500 years, there was no Jew in Palestine. And it seemed like Bible prophecy had fallen to the ground, that it was not going to be fulfilled, and that the Word of God was not accurate, and that it was wrong. And the Jews were scattered to the four corners of the earth. But in 1882, 24,000 returned. In 1900, 50,000 Jews returned. In 1922, 84,000 Jews returned. In 1927, 150,000 Jews returned. In 1936, 404,000 returned. In 1947, the year of the birth of the nation of Israel, 650,000 returned. And today, right now, there are 7,933,000 Jews back in Israel right now. They average 100,000, around 100,000 a year going back to Israel. Is that an accident? Not on your life. No other entity, no other ethnic group that has gotten so low has failed to be wiped out. But not the Jew, because Ezekiel said they're going back into the land. Although they're going in unbelief, they're going back into the land. That is God's hand moving in history. That is a sovereign God moving. Just like the prophecies in Micah about Bethlehem. Daniel gave us a prophecy. And Daniel was interpreting for Nebuchadnezzar a vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and Daniel had the answer. God always has the answer, and God's man always has the answer if he's basing it on the Word of God. And so in Daniel 2:38, he's explaining to Nebuchadnezzar about this image. And he said, "You are that head of gold." First was the head of gold on that image. "You are that head of gold." And Babylon destroyed, did all they could to destroy Palestine and Jerusalem and ransacked it. And then he said, when he was talking and describing about the breast, this was the silver, the chest of the image, the silver. This was the Medo-Persian Empire. And it was men like Cyrus and Darius, or some say Darius. We had men like Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. And you remember those stories in the book of Nehemiah. I love that book, where they go back and they begin to rebuild. My friend, that was not an accident. That was God bringing them back to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. And then he said, look at the thighs of that image. That was the Greek kingdom in history. Alexander the Great, the Greek language, listen, the Greek language was spread to all of the known world of that time, and it was there that he gave us a universal language. The Greek language, that was not an accident. You know why? It was getting ready for the day that the Lord was going to be born and crucified and buried and arise, so that they would have a language that people would understand and the gospel could go out with greater rapidity than if they had to cross all of the language barriers. And so he was getting ready for the great day of the Lord. And then there were the legs of iron, two parts, the east and the west of the Roman Empire that we know of, even in two denominations that exist because of them today. Those two parts, the east and the west. And the Roman Empire, the last great world empire as we know it. And what did they give us? For a while, they gave universal peace. So you have a universal language in place, and you have a universal peace. And all nations were subject to the imperialist by the name of Caesar. And during that time, they built the roads that connected all of those places, so that when it came time for the apostles to hit the road and preach the gospel and carry the gospel to people, the roads were in place. No accident. That was the hand of God. You have a universal language. You have the road system that was there, and you had peace at that time so they could go forth with the gospel. He was getting ready for the great day of Jesus being born. That, my friend, is the hand of God in human history, the hand of God. Now we come to Paul, and Paul is in prison. Paul is guarded by the Praetorian Guard. These were the guards that were part of Caesar's palace. They were the elite guards of that day. And so God in His providence allowed the Apostle Paul to be imprisoned. And on this side he had a guard, and on this side he had a guard. And guess what he did? He'd tell them how to be saved. And he said, "This has fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. This is not an accident that God has allowed this to happen to me. I'm in a position so that the elite people and soldiers, the Praetorian Guard, would hear about the gospel. And of all people that are going to be listened to, they're going to be listened to as they go out and tell about how they got saved, and they would spread the gospel." And then Paul wrote the prison epistles. Aren't you glad we have the prison epistles? Aren't you glad the majority of the Bible was written by the Apostle Paul, most of the New Testament, when he was in prison? That was the hand of God giving us the Word of God, the inspired Word of God that we have before us today. God's hand moving in history. And then in the 5th century, there was Augustine. There were the hordes of the Teutonic Roman Empire. They came in and did what they did, the Greco-Roman Empire. But one thing, after they destroyed all the other things, one thing they didn't destroy, think of this, was the Bible. They respected the Bible, and they did not destroy the Word of God. They did not destroy the Bibles. And guess what? In Europe, the primer, the main book for teaching was the Word of God, the Bible. That was no accident. And may I say to you, Christian, everything you're experiencing today, everything you are experiencing and have experienced in your life is not an accident. It is God's plan for you, for whatever reason He wants to allow it, whether it's a trial or whatever it comes, like the floods that would come in our life. We don't always have the answers. Let me tell you, as a pastor, I don't always have the answers. I get asked some pretty strong questions about it, but I don't always have the answers. I don't know why a Sunday school teacher who is faithful with gets cancer. I don't know why when God allows somebody who is a wicked criminal to have good health and live on and on and on, and somebody like that dies because they have cancer. I don't have all the answers, but I can tell you, everything you experience in your life, God has a purpose for it, and mainly it's to bring honor and glory to Him, and to bring others to Jesus Christ. Now, talking about Christmas, we think about Christmas season. There was a church that was almost destroyed by a snowstorm. And it was in a Tyrolean village, that is in the Alps in Austria. It was almost destroyed by a snowstorm. And as the story goes, the organ was destroyed. And so there was no accompaniment for the planned music that they had planned. I hope that doesn't happen to us during this getting ready for the cantata. But they had the big day planned, and then they didn't have an organ. The pastor and the choir leader got together, and they decided they'd write a Christmas carol that everybody could sing, that it would be easy for them to sing without the accompaniment of an organ. And that's how Silent Night, Holy Night was birthed, out of trouble, out of problems. And so many of the songs that are blessing to us were birthed out of those things. And then we get back to the decree of Caesar Augustus. And so what happens? Mary and Joseph wind up in Bethlehem. And there, poor people as they were, there were no clothes for the little baby, so she had to wrap him in swaddling clothes. And there was no room for them in the inn, in the manger, at the Holiday Inn there. So they had to go there to the manger, rather. And there the Lord Jesus Christ was laid in the manger, came into this world as the God-man. Not an accident. God bringing His plan to fruition through a little baby. Now, He was not just channeled through Mary. He had her nature in the sense that she was used to be the one that birthed and gave him humanity. Humanity. He was as much man as he was God, and as much God as he was man. If he hadn't have been a man, he couldn't have died in our place. Now the curse of sin through Adam's lineage did not come to him, but he was birthed as a man with human flesh. Thank God we have a high priest like that who understands us. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He came as a man, tempted in all points as we are, and get this, yet without sin. Let us therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank God he gave us a Redeemer. He gave us a Savior. He gave us a High Priest. He gave us a King who's coming again to set up his kingdom on the face of this earth. That is the operation of God in human history, and he's not through yet. God is in charge. Our sovereign God moves in history. And there went out a decree. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. That was the hand of God. I want us to stand, and for our invitation hymn, something a little different. I want us to sing Silent Night. And my dear friend, if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to do it today. Would you do it today, now? And maybe God is leading you to join our church. Would you step out and come while we're singing? Or maybe you just haven't realized the hand of God in history. And maybe you've brought a lot of troubles and a lot of trials and a lot of problems, a lot of burdens and a lot of heartaches today. God is in charge of your life. Bring them to him. Lay them down. Leave them at the altar. And God will take care of it. I promise you. Would you come? Come and trust him. Father, I'm sure that there are unsaved people here. I pray they'd be saved today. That they would see that that was absolutely no accident. That Caesar Augustus made the decree. And that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, just as Micah said they would do, 750 years before, and that Jesus was born. And I pray now that if there are unsaved people here, they'd realize it all happened for them. That he who knew no sin became sin for us. That we through him might be made the righteousness of God. I pray they'd be saved today. God, help us now to bring our burdens to you. Help us to do what the Spirit of God tells us to do. In Christ's name.